Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to have you turn to Colossians chapter 3. But I'll bring you up to speed as to what we have learned in Colossians chapter 2 so that you understand what's taking place in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 2, we've learned that people seek all kinds of remedies to fill the hole that is in their life. And inside the heart of every man is a hole that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. But not everyone wants to acknowledge that Christ is the only way to fill the hole. And so they try to fill it with different things. You know, they turn to spiritual gurus who will try to help them through this. In our recent trip to the West, Sedona, Arizona is a mecca for the New Age movement, and people are looking for the vortex, for the earthly power, this spiritual power that they say the vortex would hold. But some will turn their attention to the folks like the Dalai Lama. Some will even turn their attention to Oprah to see what her opinion is on certain things. And then Oprah's protege would be Dr. Phil, and you try to get your fill of Dr. Phil and Oprah, and you say, well, now we've got a handle on what's going on planet Earth. And you either try to seek out those sorts of things, or you come into a more traditional setting within a church, and you begin to perform certain religious rituals or rites or some kind of religious endeavors to fill the hole. And we figure that if we can do enough religious things, that would fill the hole that we feel in our life. Because people are looking for that idea of fulfillment and purpose and meaning in their life. Well, we learn in chapter 2 that because there is that hole in everyone's life, it's a hole that can only be filled with Christ. You see, but receiving Christ as Savior is only the beginning to filling that hole. If you were to grow in your maturity and your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have to really search things out from the Scriptures and from books and things to understand the claims, fully understand the claims of Christ. You've got to mine those things of God out. They're not just on the surface. In other words, you've got to study. You have to read. You have to converse. You have to explore different areas within that faith to find out how in the wide world of sports you grow in your faith. The problem is that many Christians have never bothered to search for the deeper things of Christ. They have been content to live their life on the surface level saying, I was saved in 1945. I was saved. And it always goes back to that point of conversion. Or for Baptists, it sometimes always goes back to that point of your baptism. You know, here's when I first turned my life over to Christ, and I remember those days. And we've never really developed a relationship with Christ. We've developed religious rituals. We've gone through certain rites. But we've never developed the relationship. So as a result of never having formed the relationship with Christ, we remain spiritual babies. And we don't know how to live in the world. And so we continue to fill the hole in our life with things from the outside, where almost anything becomes believable. But once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, once you realize that He's the only way to fill that hole, you see that some of your religious conceptions can be cleared up. In other words, there aren't any holy days. Sunday is not a holy day. Now, we try to make it a holy day. We're here today to deal with sacred business. But it is not a holy day. It's a day that we have all agreed together to meet. We've agreed to meet today because that's what the first century church did on a Sunday. On the first day of the week, they began to meet and pray. But I also read in the book of Acts that they met at other times of the week. Did you realize that Saturday night can be just as holy to meet? Did you realize that Wednesday morning could just as be a holy time to meet? See, there are no holy days. When I was a dean of students at a local college, I had a dean of women who wanted to make sure that no student worked on Sunday. And so she wouldn't even let them do laundry on the property for fear that they would stay home from church and do their laundry and that they would even miss Sunday evening church. So you know what her rule was? No laundry can be done on Sunday except after 8 o'clock at night, because that's when most of the churches got done. I said, well, what's the difference in that? Well, what made 8 o'clock okay and 7 o'clock not okay? You see, when you begin to put those different things in there, there's no special holy season. There's no special foods to eat. In fact, there are no religious formalities at all. When you work on a relationship with Christ, He's not concerned about our formalities. Christ is not concerned today if we met reading a liturgy or if we met just freestyle. He wasn't concerned today if we had a set program or if we had no program. That is not what Christ is concerned about this morning. Christ, you know what? It may shock you, but God doesn't have a favorite kind of music. Now, I know music is a divisive area in churches, but you hear it from me. God is not, you know what? God likes it all. You know why? He likes every form of music that is sung or played or expressed out of a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You express your love through that music, through that thing, and it will, God is happy with it. I don't care if you're singing Old MacDonald Had a Farm, E-I-E-I-O. If you sing it because of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, but that's probably never going to make the program in a church, is it? No, probably not. But I want you to know that God, that there are no formal religious things, that Christ empowers us to live this life. You see, Christ has rendered the sinful nature inoperative so far as its constant control over us. Now, to support this, in chapter 2, I can always refer back to Romans chapter 6, that Christ has come to put to death the sin nature. In that, but you say, wait a minute, I still sin. So do I. What sins, though? It is the members of our body that we give to sin. Sin used to have a constant flow over me before I knew Christ as Savior. The only thing I could do in my own strength was to sin because I'm totally depraved. But once I trust Christ as Savior, I now have options. I can say, no, I don't want to sin. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go back to that former lifestyle. So I can find that Christ can control that life and that this life can only be lived as I allow Christ to live in us. This body of flesh, my hands, eyes, ears, nose, my mind, none of it can be fully controlled by me. It can't be reformed. It can't be improved. It can't be disciplined. And it cannot even be managed to satisfy Christ's requirements for holy living. You see, anytime I try to do that, every time I try to say, well, like we'll talk about a little bit later in chapter 3, well, I'll control my anger. I'll get my anger under, and I'll read some anger management books, even go to anger management classes, and I'll listen to what the Bible has to say about anger. I want to let you know something. Study all you want to about anger, but you can't control it. You may learn how to repress it. You may learn how to express it differently, but you'll never control it. And there's a secret to how you can control your anger, and I'm going to reveal just what that secret is as we learn today in chapter 3, in the first 11 verses, that my mindset needs to be heavenward, my life is hidden with God, and certain activities must be abandoned. And that the lifestyle that I'm proposing today is open to all. So if you would, follow as I read in Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And you used to walk in those ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. First of all, I have to have a mind that is heavenward, a heaven-focused mind. One must not only seek heaven, but you've got to be able to think about heaven. It's to seek those things that are above. You see, what are you living for today? You see that Florida Power commercial or a Progress Energy commercial? What are you living for? Well, I'm living for a good golf swing. I'm living for, you know, my girlfriend or my wife. I'm living for my family, or I'm living to do this. What are you living for? You see, if your focus is on anything on planet Earth, if your focus is for anything on planet Earth, that is such short-term living. Because nothing on planet Earth lasts forever. Everything that you see is going to be burned up and gone in less than 100, well, everything that you see in here will be gone in less than 100 years. Everything that you see on planet Earth is going to be deteriorating. It's going to be dying. It's temporary. So whatever your goals are here on planet Earth, if they're for anything to attain any kind of achievement or acknowledgement or prestige or power or influence, it is so short-term. It is not going to last forever. Therefore, I've got to put my mind to what is forever. You know what is forever? What is forever is reaching people for Jesus, telling them about Christ. That's why I'm so proud of my daughter this morning, who's out at a different church listening to a whole different series, because that person that she has taken will listen to this kind of message where my delivery isn't going to connect. And I'm praying that today for Aaron and her friend, the message will connect. That is eternal thinking. Earthly rewards are wonderful, but heavenly rewards are long-lasting. They'll never fade. You'll always have them. Think of, you know, live with eternity's values in view. What is going to last? Faith, hope, and love we know will last forever. How do you pursue that? In just a moment, we'll get there. Personal dreams and agendas are going to fade, but God brings fulfillment in life. You see, we must not seek to satisfy the fleshly avenues for spiritual gain. If my agenda, if my agenda is to seek a personal goal that is short-term, for instance, many people want to be a millionaire by the time they're 30. Well, for most of us here this morning, that's a little late, isn't it? But maybe the dream was there. Maybe the personal agenda was there. And you say, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30. You know what happens by the time you're 30? You don't fulfill your dreams. You're disappointed. Or maybe by the time that you said, I want to be a millionaire by the time I'm 30, maybe God got a hold of your life and he said, you know what, Dave? I don't need you to be a millionaire by the time you're 30. I don't even need you to be a millionaire at all. I just need you to be a useful servant. And you know what? You adjust your plans. You might want to buy that three-bedroom, you know, two-bath home out in the suburbs. So maybe you're settled here in Dunedin. You know what the Lord says? Maybe you could best serve me on some foreign mission field. And you know what? You adjust your plans. That's living with eternity's values in view. You set aside and say, look, I don't have a personal agenda anymore. I don't have any personal goals anymore other than my goal is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Because in verse 3 and 4, I find that my life is hidden with God. Now, you may, when you read this, you're going to blow over that statement. My life is hidden with God. And I know you're going to say, well, yeah, I know that I share with Christ in my salvation. I share with Christ in all that I do. That's not what the verse says. My life is hidden with God. I don't share with Christ in this life of salvation. I share this life because Christ is the life. It's not that I'm sharing it with Him. Christ is it. You see, when I share it with Christ, then I begin to take on a lot of religious rules and do's and don'ts and legalisms and things that I ought to do and try to please God. But when I find that Christ is my life, I live a whole lot differently. You know, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. He lives through me. He is my life. That means these hands don't belong to me anymore. These eyes don't belong to me anymore. These ears, this mouth, this speech, these things that I sense, they don't belong to me anymore. Who do they belong to? They belong to Christ. Therefore, I have no right over them. Now, these hands will work their hardest to get me in trouble. So will these eyes and these ears and this mouth get me in more than one trouble one time, right? It will. You find that these things will get me in trouble a lot. That's why when my life is with Christ and my life is Christ, I find that I give myself to Him totally every minute of every day. And I exchange my life for His life. I exchange this life that is broken in shambles. I exchange this life that is in deep need of help. And I exchange it for Christ, who is my strength. Christ, who is my life. How do we begin to put that into place? Because you see, when I want to live the indwelling life of Christ, I have some problems. And I even fear this. If you have an NIV Bible, you may notice that the heading just above chapter 3 probably says something like this: Rules for Holy Living. And I shuddered when I saw that title. Because if there's anything Christians love, it's rules. Right? Things you can, things you can't do. Because that's how we can gauge your spirituality. And you say, well, Pastor, we don't do that. Really? Ask anyone who the heart of your church is, and they'll say it's the group that comes on Wednesday night. Why do they say that? Because they're faithful to every other service and they pray. And so we think, morning, Sunday school, worship, evening, Wednesday night prayer, I must be doing okay. I shudder when I think that people actually think that. Because what means so much in our life is not what I'm doing at the particular moment. It's how am I living my life on a daily basis. You see that if you go to Sunday school and church and evening church and Wednesday church and Bible studies in between, you're no more pleasing to God than the sinner down the road. If you're doing it for selfish gain, because you think that those activities will gain you standing before God. If you think that those activities, though they be good, though they be noteworthy, though they be commendable, those activities do not gain you standing before God. Please understand that. If they gain me standing before God, then our pastors would be perfect individuals who could never be able to, you know, always appear before God sinless. And, you know, Pastor Greg's talked to me long enough to know I'm not a perfect man. And I've talked to Pastor Greg long enough to know that Denise isn't the perfect wife. That's not true. That's not true. But I thought I needed a cheap laugh and you were it. Okay, but thank you. All right? Those things do not gain me a perfect standing before God. And because we like rules, we said, well, good, I can change myself in that. I want to let you cannot reform yourself. You cannot discipline yourself to these things. Let me go over these things. It's sexual immorality. It's the illicit sexual intercourse in general. Now, can I just say something to you? I really think, as I'm going to go through each of these things that's listed in the first 11 verses. Now, I really think that most people on planet Earth don't want to do that stuff. Regardless, everyone has set their own level, and this is the problem, everyone has set their own level of sexual immorality. And they don't want to violate their own, even their own standard of sexual immorality. So even though they've set that goal, they don't want to violate it. The biblical goal is a bit higher than where most people set it, you understand. But most people don't want to violate their sexual immorality law. They don't want to violate their impurity law. They don't want to violate evil desires and greed and anger and rage. They all want to get rid of those. Even Christians. Well, how can Christians get rid of those things? Well, sexual immorality is the intercourse in general. Impurity is a moral sense. It's the impurity of lustful and luxurious living. Lust is just an absolute depraved passion. Evil desires are wicked cravings. Greed is just the desire to have more. How much do you have? I don't know, but whatever I have, I just want more of it. That's greed. And you'll find out that idolatry here is tied to the way you handle money. That's greediness. Did you know that the average church person gives 1% of their income? Now, maybe you feel pretty good if you're given 5. I really believe there's a biblical teaching for 10. Some have given what they want to give. But it lets people know where our concern is, where our eternal thinking, where our heavenly mindset is. If the offering plate comes around and says, well, just let me give a dollar or two here. Okay? It's tied to how we give. I don't have time to go into it, but it is. Anger. And these are the things that everybody wants to overcome. Anger is an abiding, settled, and habitual anger that includes in its definition the scope of revenge. In other words, it's I'm going to get even. And you say, well, Pastor, that's not my problem. Really? How many have been driving down the road and you've seen this crazy guy zigging and zagging, weaving his way in through traffic, and he's going far over the speed limit? Ever seen a guy like that? That's right. If you live in Pinellas County, you've seen those people all the time driving aggressively. And you're saying, as he's passing you, what in the world do you think he's doing? He's going to get an accident. He's going to cause an accident. Where's a cop when you need one? And that's when you pray for more Pinellas County deputies. And then as you go over the hill somewhere down the road, he's been nabbed. And he's pulled off on the side of the road. Now, did he have it coming? Absolutely. Are you happy that he got it? Anger. Revenge. I didn't get back at him, but the law sure did. And I'm glad for it. They got what he deserved. Folks, when that becomes your attitude about issues of life, they got what they deserved. Anger. Anger. Rage is the next thing. Ever know that person who just, he'd be talking to him 1 minute and just something, who knows what it is, he'll just pop off the top, or she'll just pop off and she'll lose her mind and she'll start ranting and raving and screaming. That's what rage means. It's that boiling agitation. It's a sudden violent anger, and you lash out at that person for some reason, and you really over-discipline them and you overreact to a problem. Malice is that ill will. It's the desire to injure somebody. Blasphemy is just slander. It's speech that's injurious to someone else's good name, and filthy communication is just flat out potty mouth. I don't know how else to say it nice in a church. But someone can always count on you to bring out toilet humor somewhere along the line that is a little suggestive. That is what filthy communication is all about. But these behaviors cannot be put to death on your own will, because the passions of the flesh are really too strong. There's only one thing that can put to death these passions, these behaviors, and that is a daily surrender to the life of Christ and to the cross of Christ. It is realizing that only Christ can put those things to death. Why? Because in myself, I can't do it. If I'm standing with Christ in my salvation, I can't do it. But because Christ is my life, He has now imparted His strength, His glory, His power into my life, so that I now am able to declare some of these things dead. And how often do I have to declare these things dead? What time is it? Every minute of every day. It is a conscious thought that says, Lord, my life is yours. I don't want to be angry. Take it from me. I give myself to you. Help me to respond in a godly way. Help me to respond in a way that'll bring glory to heaven, that'll bring glory to God, that'll lead someone to Jesus. And that goes for every aspect of your life. Some of you are sick today and you can't help it. It's no fault of your own. You're seeing a lot of doctors and nurses and things. How are you approaching your sickness? Are you grumbling and complaining? Are you belly aching? Oh, maybe not to the doctor, but to all your friends. You know what the organ recital is at dinner time? The organ recital at dinner time is, well, they took out my liver, they took out my spleen, they took out my lung, they took out my this, they took out that, and before you know it, everything's broken. My gallbladder's gone and all that kind of stuff. That's the organ recital. This hurts and that hurts. How are you handling those things? You see, if you're complaining about them, you're not setting forth heavenly thoughts. Do you ever realize that God has made us sick so that He will put us in connection with people that we never would have seen any other way? And if we moan and complain and grumble, just like everybody else who's in that predicament, what makes us any different? You see, there really needs to be a change in the way Christians behave. That's what it gets. That's what it is when you think heavenly thoughts. It is allowing this daily thing of saying, Christ, this body is yours. I exchange my life for what He has. Now I have to ask you a question. Have you done that? Have you exchanged your life for His by saying, Lord, I want You to so indwell me that everybody sees Jesus all the time when they see me? Or if you just said, well, I'm saved, I'm out of hell, that's good enough for me. You see, if you're stuck on your salvation experience, you're not growing in your faith. And if you're not growing in your faith, then you have no idea what the real life of Christ is all about. Because you never see the joy. You never see the peace. You never see the contentment. You never see the encouragement that you can be to people. It's always about you. Well, who's this exchanged life for? Well, the last verse wraps up and says, look, if you are a human being, I'm going to paraphrase it. If you are a human being who breathes air on planet Earth, this life is open to you. But frankly, few people will take it. Because too many people are really, really locked in and satisfied with their salvation. To them, that's good enough. As a pastor, I'm looking for people who aren't just satisfied with their salvation. I want people who want to grow, who want to experience this exchanged life of Christ. They want to experience the indwelling power of Christ. Because a lot of Christians are going to Dr. Phil. A lot of Christians are going to the gurus and the self-help books because they haven't learned how to cope with their own problems because they've never given themselves over to Christ in His fullness, in His entirety. Trust Him with your salvation, but trust Him with your daily concerns, it just doesn't compute. Therefore, I want to encourage you this morning to trust Him on a day-to-day basis to control your hands, your eyes, your feet, everything, and say, Lord, how does this life today bring honor and glory to You? Let's pray. Father, there is no doubt folks here who are just absolutely devoted to following You. They have committed their life to opening up their life to You. They count it a privilege to live a believer's life because they find contentment and they find peace and they are not critical in a cruel way. They are just really people who want to serve You on planet Earth, and I'm glad for that. But I pray this morning for the people who are just kind of locked in at their salvation, and they haven't really gotten off the first block because they're saved and satisfied, and that's good enough. Father, we want a people that is mature. We want a people for whom, I guess like Peter said, you know, be careful to always be able to give a defense for the faith that you have, for the hope that is within you. And quite frankly, very few people have ever had someone say, hey, what's the hope that you have? And I want people to be able to see the hope that we have in Christ in our actions, in our activities, things that we do and things that we say. So may believers here today be calling out in repentance and sadness to finally get their life back on track with You and in power. And I pray for those who maybe have never even made that decision for Christ, even yet, because they think it is a bunch of rules and regulations. I pray that today I've been able to communicate to them, following Christ is not a bunch of rules and regulations. Following Christ is simply allowing Christ to live in you. And some want to make Christ perhaps their Savior. And so I encourage them to pray this sinner's prayer with me. And I'm going to ask everyone in the auditorium, whether you know Jesus or not, will you repeat with me this sinner's prayer? Everybody. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for Your forgiveness of my sin. I want to accept Your gift of eternal life, which is Jesus Christ. And I want to live for Him as long as You give me breath. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you may have prayed that prayer for the very first time in your life, and you meant it. Some of you have prayed it a dozen times, but maybe you've never meant it. But if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you really meant it today, you need to talk to Pastor Greg or me before you leave today. You need to just come up and say, because there's something that we want to give you. There's something that we need to talk to you about. We want to make sure that you understand the decision that you just made. For you believers, you know how to pray. And it's very simple. Lord, forgive me, for I have not followed through on the commitment I made many years ago. I want to grow deeper and richer in Christ. That's your prayer, and I pray that you will do that. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm also going to ask the blessing on the food today. Now, I know that once people get food on their mind, decisions are sometimes put to the back. I'm asking you today that, listen, there is plenty of food. And if we get to the table and there is not plenty of food, I will take you out to Longhorns afterwards, all right? Because Pastor Greg has given me his credit card, so we're good, all right? I want you to stay and talk with us really about Jesus. But I'm going to pray for the food. Here will be the scenario when you leave, okay?